With me now for our scripture reading to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we're still there, and as you will remember, we'll be reading this morning from verse 1 down through verse 12, and you'll remember that the ark has grounded on top of the mountains of Ararat, and the waters have begun to recede, and Noah waits. Haste makes waste. Look before you leap. Don't get ahead of yourself. Now, the point of these sayings is that we shouldn't act too quickly. We should be patient to avoid more difficulty, to avoid worse problems. Benjamin Franklin's famous for some of these proverbial sayings in his Poor Richard's Almanac. However, I think the lesson behind them, the principles of these sayings, many of them, you find first in God's Word. And as Christians, we are throughout the scriptures exhorted to be patient and informed that if we wish to have the kind of patience of which scripture speaks, well, it comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us. It is a supernatural gift. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to look at that theme. We'll see it in the life of Noah and expand from there to some other lessons as well as we think on this issue of patience, endurance, long-suffering, waiting on the Lord. But first, let's go to him in prayer. Father, teach us by your word to trust in the Savior, in your providence, in your purposes for us, and in your timing in all of these things. We ask, O God, that you would enlighten us by the truth of your word and you would search our hearts as we give attention now to it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would honor you in every area of our life before you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word, again, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 8 down through verse 12. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. As somebody has said, wherever you are now, you are in the midst of your own most important spiritual work. And if I may ask, how is your patience these days? The Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift, poured out upon the church by Christ after he had given his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin and then ascended to the Father's right hand. And Paul tells us that he gave gifts to men as a result of that ascension. And David, as we sang earlier in Psalm 37, tells us, wait, wait upon the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Now, note that David says, wait patiently. And that indicates that God does not always work on our own time or in our own way. We know we need patience. And I think many of you are saying during this time, I want patience and I want it now. But that isn't the way God works. The Apostle James in the last chapter of his book says, you have heard of the patience of Job. And of course, Job is legendary, is the classic example of patience under great suffering. But here this morning, there's another example before us of patience. The patience of Noah. Noah waited, and he waited, and he waited upon God before exiting the ark, in which he had been isolated, in which he had been quarantined, if you will, for a full year. And if you add up all the days from when Noah first entered into the ark to when he finally exited the ark, it comes out to 365 days. And if Noah was anything like us, and he was, he would have been more than ready to exit that ark as quickly as possible, to end his quarantine. And the contrasts in Noah's entrance into the ark and his leaving the ark are very stark. As he entered into the ark, God gave specific instructions to Noah with regard to his entry into the ark and the animals and how all that was to come. But as it's time to depart now, God has given no instruction. At least none that are recorded in Scripture, except finally at the very end simply to leave the ark. And those instructions did not come until weeks after the ark had grounded on the mountains of Ararat and the waters had receded. And by not giving instruction to Noah, God tests Noah, and especially his patience, tested his faith that God would bring an end, finally, to this trial. Tested his patience to wait upon God to complete this act of judgment in his time and in his way. And so first the text tells us, if you're looking there in chapter 8, that tells us that at the end of 40 days, and now that's 40 days from the time the ark came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat, that Noah opened the window at the top of the ark. And it seems to suggest that it was located up at the top under the eaves, which would have projected out, and Noah then uses the instincts and habits of these birds to get information about the timing for leaving the ark. And verse 7 then informs us that he first sent out a raven from the ark. Now the raven's a scavenger. A raven in Mosaic law is considered unclean for the Israelites, both as a sacrificial animal and as one for food. The raven would feed on the carcasses of dead animals. And Noah knew that if the raven did not return to the ark, that it was then able to survive on its own, that the waters were indeed decreasing rapidly, that there was food for the raven. And verse 7 tells us that the raven went out and it went to and fro. And it suggests not that it went from the ark and then out and then back to the ark, but that it went to and fro from other places. That's what the grammar suggests. What the raven did not tell Noah, though, is how far down the mountain the water had subsided, the waters had receded, or how dry the ground was where the water had once stood. And so then Noah chooses another bird to gain further information. He chose a dove. A dove is considered to be clean, both for sacrifice and food. Doves are a little more particular than ravens. They prefer trees and shrubs and dry ground, a good landing place. It may be that where the ark was on top of the mountains of Ararat, that it was above the tree line, and they didn't have good information about the vegetation further down, where the waters had receded. But the dove could give them that information, of course, with God's guidance. And note the language of verse 10. He waited. He waited yet another 7 days. Noah waited for 7 days after sending out the raven before he sent out the dove. And knowing that the dove would not land unless there was a suitable place to alight, that would give Noah a little bit more information. A little bit more information about how far the waters had subsided. One commentator notes that in the face of all natural desire, as to be informed of how the abatement of the water had progressed, Noah possessed his soul in patience and in faith as he waited upon God. Well, finding no place suitable for a dove to land, the dove returned to the ark, to Noah. Noah took the dove and brought her back into the ark. And again, though Noah had received no direct revelation from God as to how to proceed in terms of leaving the ark, Noah was not idle. Working from the knowledge and wisdom that God had given to him and from the promise that God had made to him that he would be saved alive when everything else had perished, Noah was still active. Active in seeking to know when it was safe to leave the ark. Waiting upon God in patience for him to reveal his will does not mean that we are passive. Waiting upon God in patience for him to reveal his will does not mean that we are idle. Nor does it mean that we are waiting for God to speak explicitly some new revelation to us. God has given you a mind to evaluate this situation, to apply his word, and we don't sit passively waiting for some voice speaking to us and interpreting that voice as new revelation from God. But instead, using the wisdom that he has given to us, we actively work to know what God would have us to do. And if you do not know precisely what God wants you to do, you still seek to serve him obediently. And in terms of occupation, for example, you don't sit idly by waiting for the phone to ring or someone to just call you out of the blue with a job offer. You search out opportunities, you send out applications, you go to interviews, you do everything necessary to find work while all the time trusting that God will guide and that God will provide in his own way and in his own time. There's a very clear example of this in the book of Acts. We hear that expression that God opened a door. But it doesn't mean that we just sit around waiting for a door to swing open. We try all the doors to see which one will open and which ones are closed. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been traveling throughout this large area of Asia Minor, preaching the gospel, planting churches. In verse 6 of Acts 16, it tells us that when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they determined to go into Asia. But they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, he immediately thought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, what you should see here is that when the first door was closed, Paul and Silas did not sit back passively and say, "Well, Lord, when you open a door, then we'll go." They actively sought to go first to this place and then that place, and God closed the door there, and then he closed the door in the other place, and then finally he opened the door to them. But they were patient in that they did not try to push ahead into a place where God had forbidden them to go, where God had closed the door to ministry. But at the same time, they were active in searching out other places of ministry. So important was the gospel of Christ to them. Waiting upon God can be simply an excuse for laziness. Waiting upon God is a patient activity, being obedient and faithful where you are now. In verse 10, then we see that patient activity of Noah. He waited 7 days again and then sent the dove out again from the ark. And that Noah waited for these cycles of 7 days suggests that in the pre-flood world, time was reckoned by that pattern of 7 days, following, of course, the pattern set by God in creation, where in 6 days he created the world, and on the seventh day he rested. And again, I think it's another evidence for a literal six-day creation with the Sabbath rest. But it shows us as well that Noah was aware of the rapid decline of the waters of the flood, and he knew that with such rapid decline, another 7 days, another week, can lower the water level substantially. And this time the dove stayed away until evening, and when she returned to the ark, she had a freshly plucked olive leaf in her mouth. And by this time, Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. Now, if you're being thoughtful, there are two matters that should come to mind with regard to this. First, why did the dove come back this time when the raven did not return? One might think that she was driven by instinct to return to her roost. However, the raven should have had that as well. But of course, in all of this, we're reminded that God is superintending, that God is working in all of these events, even over the birds of the air. Doves don't have a natural affinity for men. You know, you can stop by our house and try to catch one of the mourning doves around our house. Good luck with that. But it came back to Noah, and it came back with an olive leaf in its mouth at the direction of the sovereign God of creation. But the second matter that I'm sure you're thinking about is one of those, of course, which the skeptics raise with regard to the universal flood. How could an olive leaf sprout and grow in such a short period of time after being submerged in water for the better part of a year? Now, it's possible that this is a young seedling leaf, but interestingly, there's something else we know about the olive tree, something that people have known for a long time about olive trees. In fact, the Roman historian Pliny the Elder, now he's no real friend of Jews or Christians, and he's in that New Testament era and was in opposition to them and wanting to know what to do with these Christians, but he also happened to be one of the great naturalists of his day. And in his writings on the natural history of the earth, in the section dealing with botany, he notes that the olive tree will not only stand underwater, but will actually live, putting out leaves. Well, that's an amazing observation from centuries ago. And so then it wasn't coincidence, and of course we knew it wasn't, but it wasn't coincidence that the dove brought back an olive leaf to Noah. That is precisely what you would expect if she were to bring back a leaf to Noah after this flood. And so there's no coincidence going on here at all. This is the response of God to Noah's patient activity, showing him that God was still fully in control of all that had taken place. Verse 12 tells us that Noah waited yet another 7 days before sending out the dove once again. Why did he wait yet another 7 days? Well, we'll see more of that next time. But though the waters had receded, the ground was still wet. And after being saturated for so long, it was probably very muddy, very soupy. And we'll see that next time in the next two verses. And he sends out the dove again. And this time the dove does not return to the ark. And Noah determines that the waters had completely receded, that there was dry ground, that they could now leave the ark. Through all of this, Noah did not get ahead of himself. He waited, using wisdom given by God and the things he had learned and the promises that God had given to him and the patience supplied by the Spirit before leaving the ark. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Spirit, might have hope. The pressures Noah must have felt to get off that ark, to do it his own way, to leave the confinement that he was in, would have been tremendous. Surely they were sick and tired of being cooped up in that ark for an entire year. I'm sure the animals were restless, and yet Noah waited patiently. Now, when Scripture speaks of patience, it uses that word in a couple different but very related ways. First, it speaks of patience as that attitude that we are to have when we are required to wait upon the Lord to work, to wait upon the Lord to fulfill His promises toward us. It's what David meant when he said, wait patiently for the Lord. It's that also uses a use for that attitude that we are to have when we're going through trials and tribulations in this life. And we must trust God to bring us through, to work His grace in us. And there's a lot of overlap, obviously, between those two particular meanings of the word. You can't really separate them. But oftentimes the word patience will be translated as long suffering. And when it's used as long suffering, it is predominantly used of patience towards other people, toward mankind. Long-suffering toward them. And notice, you know this all very well, that nothing tries our patience quite like other people. COVID-19 is trying, but how about those politicians? And so patience is either passive in a sense of a quiet, serene, courageous endurance in those trials that God has ordained for us, though it's not without activity, but it is a patient activity, or it's seen in that quiet expectation and waiting on the promises of God. And in our study of Noah, we see both aspects of this word at work. Noah is required to be patient as he waits upon the Lord for the waters to recede and to have permission then to exit the ark and to repopulate the world and to go about that that God has called him to. But at the same time, we've seen that long suffering in Noah as well. He's endured trial and opposition for over 100 years while building the ark. It's interesting that there are times when men will see God bring judgment upon others and they actually become angry with God. David is an example of that. He became angry when God struck Uzzah for touching the ark. Remember, the ark is being carried as it shouldn't have been, and it was about to topple, and Uzzah reaches out to steady it, and God struck him dead. And the text says that David was angry. But Noah shows no anger toward God, even in this massive act of judgment. He is patient. He is aware of the grace of God that has saved him from that flood. He has seen the awesome power of God in this judgment, and that has humbled him. He's too humbled to even dare be angry and impatient with God. In Luke 21:19, Jesus is instructing his followers, his disciples, as to how they should conduct themselves during the persecutions that they would face, that would come upon them. And he said, "By your patience, possess your souls." What did Jesus mean by that? By your patience, possess your souls. His disciples would experience persecution. They would need that grace, that patience that God gives to us when we are going through trials and difficult circumstances. Some would need that active faith that believed God's promises that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. They would need that peace and joy in their souls that no persecution could take away from them. And by patiently bearing all the afflictions and reproaches and all the persecutions, they would let nothing disturb the peace in their souls. By patience, they possessed their souls. What does it look like to have that patience that Noah had and that others in Scripture had? That patience by which we possess our souls. Well, I find that oftentimes to understand statements like that, it's helpful to consider the opposite. What does it look like to not possess your own soul through patience? Of course, Scripture gives us a lot of examples of that as well. And one that comes to mind is in Genesis 15, not far down the road from where we are, when God told Abraham that in him there would be a seed, and that's the story we've been tracing. And God promises to Abraham that in him there would be a seed in which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, as he and his wife continued to move on up in years, and no seed was forthcoming. In chapter 16, his wife, Sarah, says, "Take Hagar, my servant." And he went to her, and a child was born. He refused to wait patiently upon God, and you know the results of that. He didn't possess his soul in patience. Or in 1 Samuel 13, we read that Saul had reigned as king of Israel for 2 years by that time. The armies of the Philistines came up to wage war against Israel, and the army was so numerous and fearful that the men of Israel hid in caves and in the thickets and turned tail and ran. And Samuel the priest had told Saul to wait at Gilgal 7 days, and that then he would come up and offer sacrifices to God before they went into battle. Well, when Saul saw his men hiding in caves and running away, and that Samuel hadn't arrived yet, Saul took it upon himself to offer the sacrifice, something that he was forbidden to do. And immediately after offering the sacrifice, well, guess who shows up? Samuel comes. And after questioning Saul, hearing Saul's excuses, Samuel says to him, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Now your kingdom shall not continue." We think of impatience as a minor sin. But no, you see the long-term consequences of not waiting patiently upon the Lord. The long-term consequences of impatience. By not being patient, not waiting upon God, not possessing his soul in patience, Saul lost the kingdom. Had he waited just a short while longer, God would have established his kingdom forever. His impatience, his unwillingness to wait upon God cost him the kingdom. And I cannot help but wonder how many of us forfeit the best that God has for us because of our impatience, our unwillingness to wait upon him, to be patient and trusting in God to fulfill his word in us in his time. How many men and women have forfeited the joys of a Christian spouse because they are unwilling to be patient with God to provide, and they determine to marry an unbeliever? How many people have found themselves in incredible debt because they were unwilling to wait upon God to provide those things that the world said they needed? Saul did not possess his own soul through patience. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How much pain have we borne because we have not waited upon God? How much peace have we forfeited because of a refusal to let God work in his time and in his way? We could, and we of course should, turn to God as our refuge. But as one commentator notes, we tend to think we're smarter than God, and so we don't wait on him. Imagine if Noah had not waited on God, possessing his soul in patience, the mess that that would have caused for him, for his family, for the animals, for the world. But the Lord, through his providence, showed that the time was right after Noah had waited. And as we will see next time, then God spoke to him, giving him the instruction that Noah needed. Now, where do we get this patience, though? Is it just in some of our genes? Some people have it and some don't. I think all of us would like to be more patient, but we don't like the process that would get us there. But remember, it is a gift. It is a gift, first of all. A gift that has been secured for us by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who waited patiently upon his heavenly Father. Peter says that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And you see, there is the basis for our patient trusting in God, who, as Noah knew, judges righteously. Jesus possessed his own soul through patience, and in so doing, he bore our sin away. He took that old man that is so impatient and untrusting and crucified him with himself on the cross. He made us new men and new women in Christ who share his life. And his life is a patient, trusting life. And as we commit our souls to him, his grace is poured out upon us. And so we learn patience. We learn to possess our souls in patience. And let me say, all of us would like to think we are patient, or we want to be patient, but are we willing to wait upon God? And you know, we don't really know if we are patient until we're put to the test. Could this be a time of testing our patience? Well, I know you, and I'm sure it is for some of you, but when we are put through trials and testings and quarantines, that's when we find out if we are appropriating the grace of God in patience. Is your patience growing more during this time? Are you more and more bearing the fruit of patience? Or are you finding that there wasn't a lot of patience to harvest? Because James tells us that it is the testing of your faith that produces patience. So if you want to be patient, well, be careful what you pray for. There must have been a lot of saints praying for patience recently. But don't let that discourage you. Don't despair at the prospect of going through this trial, because James says when patience has its perfect work, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Job, having come through a long period of trial with patience, made this statement about talking about God. He says, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And you, brothers and sisters, can say the same thing when your trust is in Christ, the one who suffered so that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. We thank you for this record in Genesis of your works, of your bringing to us the seed of the woman, and that they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we pray that as we think on what it means to wait upon you, to wait patiently for the Lord, that we would seek to appropriate that grace, that life that has been given to us, the life of Christ himself, who patiently bore all the persecutions, all the torments that belong to us. He bore it in his own body on the tree, willing even to be obedient to the point of death on a cross. And Father, though we must wait patiently now to return to the Lord's table, may we still remember his sacrifice, and may we remember his patience, who trusted himself to you, the one who judges righteously, and may we commit our souls to him, possessing our souls through patience. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 386. I'd like to read those lines for us. 386. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, guide, uphold you. With his sheep, securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his loving arms around you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. Receive now, please stand and receive now the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forever. Amen.